been studying through this book together. We've come to this passage of Scripture that's been a blessing in my own heart this week. As we study these verses, the old saying, there's nothing new under the sun. And what you're going to hear preached today, you already know. More than likely, you already know. But it's good to be reminded of it. It's been a reminder for me this week and a challenge to my own heart. As we come to Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Now in context, he's talking about the grace of God, and we preached on that last Sunday. We're continuing with this thought in verse number 13, and we'll get this. Hopefully it'll make sense, okay? Hopefully it'll make sense. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Good to have Evangelist Bill Abbott with us and his family. Great to have you folks with us today. God bless you. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. If you mark your Bible, there's a name. It's the name above every name. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the title of my message tonight. It's the name found in verse 13, the name of Jesus Christ. And today I preach to you from these three verses and share with you three things about Jesus Christ, right from these verses right here. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today. We thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And I pray today that you be the preacher. Get me out of the way. I mean that, Lord, to where these precious people, when they look this way, they do not see me. They do not hear me, but that they see and hear you. Would you preach through your servant today and challenge us from these verses before us this morning? Help me to do an accurate job, a faithful job with your word, not adding to or taking away from, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about the name of Jesus Christ, what a name that precious name is. As the song says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. In the name of Jesus Christ, there is power, there is peace, there is grace, there is love, there is mercy, there is salvation, there is hope, and I just put comma, etc. Because it is etc., etc., etc. I like the chorus that goes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. It's the name of Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ that's on display for us in these closing three verses of Titus chapter 2. And as we study these three verses, there are three major things we learn about him. And these three things, nothing new. It's not like, man, I never knew that this morning. But in my study, it's been a reminder of things, let's just put it this way, that we can take for granted. You know, it's easy to hear what you're getting ready to hear and just let it go in one ear and out the other ear because you've heard it so often. But may I say this to you, what I'm preaching on today is the hope of our soul. If he did not do what we're preaching on today, we're all hell-bound sinners, my friends. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three things I see. Number one, in these three verses, first of all, we see who he is. Who is he? We see, number one, who he is. Verse 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope. Notice this now. And the glorious appearing, here it is, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this verse, we see Jesus Christ is identified with a connecting phrase. These are not two separate individuals. This is talking about the one and same person, you see. He's the great God and our Savior. That's who He is. Let's look at these two things separately. First of all, the great God. What's that mean? It means exactly what it says. This is one of the many places in the Word of God that clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is not just a man, but He is the great God. It's what the Bible teaches. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let me announce loud and clear again for those at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we do not teach that Jesus Christ was a good man. We do not teach that He was just somebody who just was somebody that you can imitate and emulate. No, He's more than just a good man. He is the Almighty, Eternal, Everlasting, Wonderful, Great, Almighty God. That's who Jesus Christ is. The Word of God teaches that Jehovah God is the only God in all the universe. And when you notice different things about Jehovah God found in the Old Testament, I'm talking about any time that you see the name Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that is the designated name for Jehovah God. And when you hear things and read things in the Old Testament about Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty, it's interesting that the identical things that are said about Jehovah in the Old Testament are the identical things that are said about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For instance, Jehovah in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 15, by the way, if you'd like this list I'm getting ready to go over, you're not going to be able to catch up with me here. If you'd like it, because I'm just mentioning it, I've got it typed out, I can give it to you. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 15, Jehovah is identified as the stone of stumbling. Yet in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling. In Isaiah 44, 24, Jehovah God is known as the only creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus Christ is the creator. In Isaiah 43, 11, Jehovah God is the only savior. 2 Timothy 1, 10, Jesus Christ is our savior. Psalm 95, verse 3, Jehovah God is identified as King of Kings. Sound familiar? Yet in 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Isaiah 44, 6, Jehovah God is Alpha and Omega. Yet Revelation 1, 7 to 18, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. In Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, He is the Good Shepherd, talking about Jehovah God. Yet in John 10, 11, Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. In Isaiah 45, 23, Jehovah God, every knee will bow to Him. Yet in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 24, 23, we see Jehovah God is reigning and He is ruling. Yet in Matthew 25, 31 and 32, Jesus Christ rules and reigns. In Isaiah 42, 8 and 48, 11, Jehovah God has unshared glory. In other words, He has glory He will not give to another. Yet in John 17, 5, Jesus Christ has that same glory. Now, one of two things is true. Either there are two gods, or Jehovah and Jesus are the same being. And I'm telling you this morning that there are not two gods. There is one living God. His name is Jehovah, and His name is Jesus Christ. We see, number one, that who He is, He's the great God. Number two, He's our Savior. You see this in the same verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what the word Savior means? It means deliverer. It means God. Look it up. It means God. It means Christ. It means Savior. This is a reminder, because it says who is our Savior. This is a reminder that we need one. See, in order to have a Savior, There must be a need to be saved. And the Word of God teaches in Romans 3:23, we're all sinners. And we're all in need of deliverance. And the only deliverance we have is through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who He is. The Bible says in Luke 2:11, says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." John 4:42, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." All we're doing today is lifting up Jesus Christ. That's all this passage is doing. Did you know that? All it's doing is just showing you some things about Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see about him in these three verses is we see, number one, who he is. He is the great God, and he is our Savior. Number two, we notice what he did. This is found in verse 14, and this is the verse that has really been ministering to my heart this week, really been challenging me this week, and really just where the Lord has been reminding me this week, don't let this run off your back like water off a duck's back. Don't let this go in one ear and say, "Well, I've heard it again," and it go out another ear. Let this grip you. What he did. Now, keep in mind who he is. He's the Savior. He's the only one that could save us. He's the great God. He's the Jehovah God. He is the Almighty, everlasting, eternal God. That's who he is. It's him who we're talking about. What did he do? What did the mighty God do? What did the Savior do? What did he do? Verse 14, notice it. Who gave himself for us. Notice that. Let it grip you this morning. What did Jesus Christ do? The great God, the Savior. What did he do? He gave himself for us. Truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. When we let that grip our hearts, that this is God we're talking about. This is the eternal God, had no beginning, has no ending. I don't understand it, I just believe it. I mean, he's God. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He's all holy. He's all just. He's perfect and righteous and pure. And in all of it, when we think about that God and this phrase that he gave himself for us, I've got in my notes, it should send us to our knees in humble adoration and should send us to our knees in amazement. This verse tells us that God in flesh, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us. This is absolutely amazing, absolutely astonishing, and beyond our comprehension. Think about it. God gave himself for you, for me. Now, there are a couple of things we can learn under this point. Just breaking these phrases down for us this morning. We're just going verse by verse here, kind of phrase by phrase, basically. Let's look at this phrase, who gave himself for us. First of all, this is letter A under this, he gave himself. He gave himself. You know, when you consider the beating and the blaspheming and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, whenever you feel your heart starting to get cold, go read those accounts in the Gospels. Go read the accounts when they were pulling his hair out of his beard and just ripping it out of his face. Go read when they took the cat of nine tails and ripped his back to shreds. Go read when they put the crown of thorns on his brow. Go read when they cleared their throat and spit into his holy face. Go read when they blindfolded him and beat him upside the head. Go read when they blasphemed him and ridiculed him and rejected him. Read about the beatings. Read about the blaspheming. Read about the crucifixion. But when you think of all of that, we need to be reminded that no man was able to do those things to him. Had he not given himself to those things. They did not overpower Jesus. Remember what he told Pilate? When he was standing before Pilate, a bloody mess, and he would not answer Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you understand? I'm paraphrasing. I have the power to crucify you. I have the power to set you free." And the Son of God said, "You have no power at all over me. Not unless it was given to you from above." When you think about that human being who was God in flesh, and he's standing there like a lamb before his shearers are dumb, he opened not his mouth. That's God. That's Jehovah standing there. That's the God who put those people together piece by piece in their mother's womb. He held their breath in his own hands, and he stood there and let them beat him and let them crucify him. Why did he do that? Because he gave himself. He gave himself to it. John 10, 17 and 18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Because I laid down my life that I might take it again." Here's what he said: "No man taketh it from me." That's what Jesus said. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Number one, who is he? He's the great God. He's our Savior. Number two, we're looking at this. What he did. What he did. What he do? He gave himself. He let them have him. He willingly offered himself. And number two under this, what did he do? He gave himself for us. Why did he give his back to the smiters? Why did he give his cheeks to the smiters? Why did he allow them to do all these things? Why? You know, one of the most powerful portions of the story surrounding the crucifixion is when they came to the garden and they said, "We're looking for Jesus," or "We're looking for the confessed Messiah." Remember the story in the Gospels where he said, "I am he." And remember what happened? The Bible says they went backwards and they fell before him. They knelt before him. That's what he deserved. Amen. He deserved their worship and adoration and their praise. But why did God allow them? Think with me, friends. Why did God allow those sinful people to get up, carry him off, and beat him to the point to where you could not recognize he was even a human being? Why did he do it? Why would God give himself to be beaten, crucified, blasphemed? Let me tell you why. And this is where we just need to dwell on it, be reminded of it. We know this, but let us be reminded of it this morning. Let me tell you why he did. For me. Let me tell you why he did. For you. I'm starting to get blessed here. That God Almighty loved me so much, wants me in heaven with him so much, desires me so much, that he stepped out of heaven and said, "I'll give myself. I will give myself for that little boy who'll be the pastor of Buffalo Ridge one of these days. I'll give myself
to those precious people who will put their faith and trust in me. The Word of God teaches us that He did it all for us. He did all of this so we could be saved and live with Him for all eternity. I've got it in my notes here. Praise His holy name. Exclamation point. As the song says, why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless? The King and Lord of all. Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? The light of all creation shining there for me. Why stand in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal in anguish kneeling there? Why leave His mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of heaven given there for me. Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give His blood a fountain spilled and broken flowing free? Why He walked the road to Calvary, gave His life so willingly, broken there the rose of Sharon dying for me? And as the chorus goes, it was for me, He cried. For me, He died. For me, He shed His blood upon the tree. It was for me He came. For me, His shame. For me, oh, praise His name. It was for me. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sin. Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53:5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Before we move on, and I'm just about ready to move on, but before we do, let us pause. Let us meditate on what we just read and on what we just studied. Jesus Christ, who is the great God, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, has given Himself willingly for us. Since He's given Himself for us, surely we can give ourselves for Him. Surely. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. What did God do to prove His love for you? He didn't give what He had. He didn't give something. He gave Himself. You want to prove your love to somebody? Give yourself to them. God gave Himself for us. That's what He did. Now, a logical question would be this, right? This is number three. Why did He? Why did He do it? Number one, who is He? He's the great God. He's our Savior. Number two, what He did? He gave Himself for us. Number three, why did He do it? It's found in verse number 14. Notice this. Who gave Himself for us, that, here's why, that, why, here's the why, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now let's break this verse apart, okay? When we consider the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ giving Himself for us, an obvious question, like I've already said, would be, why would He do something like that? Why would God give Himself for me? Now, while there are many answers throughout the Word of God, there's many answers to that throughout the Word of God, we're just going to tie ourselves down to this passage, okay? And I see several reasons why he did what he did. Number one, was to redeem us from all iniquity. Now, what does that mean? Let's define these words and let it speak to your heart. You know what the word redeem means? It means to pay a ransom. Now, stay with me here. So when you think of a ransom, because that's what redeem means, it means to pay a ransom. When you look up ransom, it's defined like this. Let this speak to your heart. Ransom is defined as the redemption of a prisoner or a slave. The word redeem has been defined to buy or pay off, to clear with a payment. Now stay with me. In all of this, one man said, to redeem is to release someone held captive on the payment of a ransom. That's what it means. In all of this, we're reminded how we're born in sin. And the Word of God plainly teaches that we are in bondage to sin. But don't ever forget that sin has a debt. And because we are sinners, we owe a debt that we could never pay. But the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ loved us so much that He gave Himself as the ransom. He bought us. He paid our debt. He died so our sin debt can be erased. And we who are in slavery, bondage to sin, can be set free. He died to clear our sin debt, pay off our debt, and release us from the bondage of sin and set us free. Putting it this way, when you and I were born, we were on a slave block. I'm talking about we're in bondage to sin. We owe a debt that we can never pay because one sin's enough to keep us out of heaven. We must be perfect to go. I mean, death, sin deserves to die. And even if we sin one time, that's a debt we cannot pay. Eternal separation from God forever. That's one reason hell's forever and ever and ever and ever, because man could never fully pay, compensate for his sin. But yet God, who is rich in mercy, came from heaven to give Himself so that when you accept His payment, He pays your debt off. It's erased. It's gone. It's no longer there. And He sets you free to where you do not have to go to hell, but you can go to heaven for all eternity. Friends, if we ever get over that, something's wrong in our hearts. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom, talking about Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Why did He do it? To redeem us from all iniquity. But number two, He did it to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now let's break this phrase apart. As you look at that phrase, we're going to break it into three parts that you see. Because the verse 14 says, He gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. Let's break this apart. Number one under this is letter B. Number one under it, He did it to purify unto Himself. unto himself. You know what the word purify means? It means to cleanse or purge. In other words, the reason the great God and our Savior gave himself to redeem us is he knew that's the only way for us to be clean unto him. This is the only way that sinful man could be allowed to come close to God. See, God cannot allow any uncleanness, no unrighteousness in him. He's all holy, he's all just, he's all righteous, and he will not dwell with sin. So God came and gave himself for us that he might redeem us. He might redeem us from all iniquity, pay our sin debt, and he did it so before him, unto him, we could be pure. Don't you get it? He did it to purify us unto himself. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why did he do what he did? To redeem us from all iniquity. Why did he do what he did? To purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to make us clean before him, purifying to himself. Number two, a peculiar people. What's that? That doesn't mean strange. Now today when you think, boy, that was peculiar, we think that's strange, that's odd. Now I have met some peculiar Christians, okay? Some of them are in this auditorium. I'm kidding. Or am I? I'll leave that to you. What's it mean to be peculiar? To purify unto himself a peculiar people. Let this speak to your heart. You know what it means? It means special, semicolon, one's own. That's what it means. Let's put it this way. Jesus Christ gave himself so we could have our sin debt paid, redeemed, be clean before him, and he could look at us and say, there's my special people. There's my little ones. They belong to me. Keep your hands off of them. He gave himself to make us his own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Not what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you born again? You know what that means? He bought you. He paid your sin debt. He redeemed you. He paid the ransom. He made you clean so he can be with you. He wants you to be with him. He cleansed you. He purified you. He forgave you. And now you belong to him. You are his peculiar person. You belong to him. And then number three, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What does that mean? This is the third thing under letter B. You know what the word zealous means? It means full of, characterized by, ardently active in, devoted to, or diligent in. Let's read this. Who gave himself that he might redeem, ransom us from all sin, iniquity. Make us clean before him, make us his own people, and a people who is full of, characterized by, ardently active in, devoted to, and diligent in good works. What does that mean? Synonyms of this, where it talks about zealous, you know what synonyms are? Enthusiastic. It means eager. It means fervent, intense, or passionate. In other words, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? When you really get a hold of what Jesus Christ has done, it should make you full of, characterized by, devoted to, diligent in, ardently active, enthusiastic, eager, fervent, intense, and passionate to do good things, good works, what pleases him. That's why he died for you. He died for me so we would be good. You ever told your kids, just be good? You know what God's telling you if He saved you? You belong to Him? Just be good this week. You be a good boy. You be a good girl. You give your life to good works this week. When you go to work, when you live at home, in your marriage, with your children, with your coworkers at school, on the ball field, you name it, you're mine, you belong to me, I've saved you, you be good. That's what He's doing. One commentator put it this way, it is natural for the peculiar people of God to be zealous in doing of good works because they owe their blessed state and existence to the good works of their Redeemer and their Savior. The point is God's people are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. Not by them, but for them. Good works are the product, not the means of salvation. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The redemption found in the Lord Jesus Christ produces a peculiar people that should be zealous of good works. Martin Luther said, and I quote, "The true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart simply cannot be idle." I like that statement. Harry Ironside said, "There's no work of grace in the heart where there are no acts of grace in the life." Are you zealous of good works? Are you happy, enthusiastic, devoted to, what can I do for Him? What can I do for my God who has redeemed me, made me His own? Without Him, I'm going to burn in hell, but because of Him, I'm going to go to heaven. What can I do? Don't you see that's the logical result when you let this grip your heart? What can I do to be a blessing to Him? Look at what He's done for me. This is what He's teaching. Are you proving by your life that you're a child of the King? Now, up to this point, as we preach through this, the Apostle Paul has been giving great truths to Titus. Just in this message, we see how Paul told Titus about the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem him from all iniquity, purify him unto Himself, and make him His special people that should be zealous of good works. Now we close with how Paul closes this chapter. Notice this. He said, "Young man, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." Fitting way to end the chapter, wouldn't you agree? He ends this chapter with special instructions for Titus. He says in verse 15, he said, "You take these things that you've been told and you speak them. You take these things and you exhort them. You take these things and you rebuke with all authority. And don't you let any man despise you." In this, I quote one of my heroes. I didn't know him personally, but I quote him often. His name is Oliver Green. And I encourage you to read anything you can get by Oliver Green. Get it. And here's what he said, talking about this verse. God's minister, I'm quoting, "God's minister does not need to apologize for preaching grace, pure grace, and only grace for salvation. We need not apologize when we preach that Jesus gave Himself, gave His blood, His life, that we might be redeemed from all iniquity and made pure, holy, righteous for His sake and for His glory. A peculiar treasure, not just an ordinary people, but a precious pearl of great price. We're to teach the people that grace produces works. Faith without works is dead, and dead faith does not save. These things speak, these things exhort, these things rebuke with all authority. Do not apologize. Do it in the name of God. Do it to the glory of God and because of the command of God. He went on to quote and said, "Let no man despise thee." He's saying, Titus, conduct yourself in such a way, walk moment by moment in such a way that everyone will be forced to respect and esteem you as God's minister. Do nothing, go nowhere that will bring reproach upon the name of Jesus, upon the church, and upon you, God's minister. Live what you preach. Preach without apology. Preach with all authority. Preach with all sincerity and fervency. Exhort the people to look for Jesus, to live clean, pure, holy lives, but rebuke them when they fall to come up to the standards of Christianity. Titus, you are God's representative on earth. You are God's under-shepherd in the church. Be faithful, live above reproach, and let no man despise thee. I say, well put, Oliver Green, amen. I'm telling you this morning that when we have the truth like this, that God came from heaven so he could redeem the souls of mankind and make hell-deserving sinners pure unto himself. It's one of his own creation, one of his own possession. He wants sinful men to belong to him and do good works. Let us speak it. Let us exhort it. Let us rebuke those who try to conflict against it. And let us live a life in such a way where they can't despise what we're saying. Now, I'm telling you something. What a letter to Titus. What a letter. And may I say this? What a God that he would leave heaven so I can go to heaven. Am I talking to somebody this morning that you've still never trusted him? Because see, without the redemption found in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. What a stench in God's nostrils for him to make a sacrifice like that, and then human beings saying, I'm doing the best I can to get to heaven. That's a stench in God's nostrils. What a stench in his nostrils for them to say, well, I've been baptized. The wages of sin is not baptism. The wages of sin is not living a good life. The wages of sin is death. And God died for us. And if you trust him, he redeems you. If you haven't, you're still in bondage to sin. Don't be a fool and leave this auditorium without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, and no doubt an overwhelming majority here today is, how is God using this message in your life? Are you zealous of good works? Are you, God, tell me what to do, please? Or are you living like you belong to yourself instead of him? You know, it's a crying shame when God's children that have been redeemed and purified and made God's own possession live as if they belong to themselves instead of God. So what is it God is saying to you? Let's do business with him. Let's say yes to him today. And may God help us with this. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you for listening so well today. Father, take this thought and use it. Bless it, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. When we get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. If you don't mind up there, if you'll turn the piano down some for me, I appreciate it. Thank you very much. I appreciate your service up there. God bless you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? This Jesus Christ who loved you so much that he gave himself for you so that you might be redeemed and purified unto him and become his special own people. As they began to play through softly, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? By the way, the only reason we can put our faith and trust in Him is because He gave Himself. Don't ever get over it. Have you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven? Would you raise your hand? You know you're going to heaven. Isn't it a blessing to be able to raise your hand to that? Yes? You can put your hand down. Let me tell you why you can raise your hand. Because He gave Himself for you. That's why. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. Is there one today say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that, but oh boy, I tell you, when you're talking about a God who loved me like that, I realize I need Him. I need to be redeemed. I need to be saved. I realize without Him, I'm going to burn in hell. But I don't want to. I want to go to heaven. I really do. And would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything. But if you say, Jody, pray for me, I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me, Jody. I want to learn more about this God who gave Himself for me. Is there anybody like that? Put your hand up, put it right back down. Then let me ask you this question. As a child of God, are you living like you belong to Him? Or is He whispering in your heart right now, you know, since you belong to me, you need to let me call the shots in that. Are you zealous of good works? If nothing else, we live not to pay Him back because we could never pay Him back. But we live as a thanksgiving offering to Him. And maybe God is saying, live your life to say thank you. Do you understand what I'm asking when I say that? Or do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? We ought to live in such a way that everything we say, everything we do, every place we go, is to say thank you for giving yourself for me. Father, take this and use it. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please, quietly. I ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. Open the invitation time to you. If you want to just come to say thank you, God, for giving yourself for me, why don't you come? As he sings, would you come now? Would you do it?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we're about done as they play through. You know somebody that's never trusted the Lord? If you say yes to that, hear the challenge of Paul. Speak it, exhort it, rebuke. They need to hear. May God help us with this. May the Lord help us with it. You can look this way. We're about to be dismissed in prayer. Let me remind you of a couple things as you go. If you have a visitor's card, if you'll take it out to the lobby, drop it off to Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you. The T-shirt sign-up is going on out there. Those invitations to the backpacks and breakfast are out there. If you're going to help us with the fare boosts, that sign-up is going on. Be back tonight. Come and hear this family sing. We're excited about them coming. The Clark family will be with us at 6:30. You come. Try to bring somebody with you. And then tomorrow night and Tuesday night, Brother Bobby Robertson. That'll be good. Evangelist Brother Abbott, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to lift your voice and dismiss us in prayer today, please.